Welcome to another edition of Studying the Scriptures. I'm your host, Dr. Todd Baker, director of Berit Hadashah Ministries in Dallas, Texas. Berit Hadashah Ministries is dedicated to taking the gospel of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, back to the Jewish people of Israel. And we are dedicated to proclaiming and teaching the whole counsel of God from the Word of God, thus showing that the Jewish faith in the Hebrew Scriptures and the coming of Messiah are one indeed with biblical Christianity. Well, we're back in our extensive series called The Great Doctrines of the Bible. And last time we were looking at the balance between the human and divine Christ. And we're going to continue that theme on this present teaching. The Balance Between the Human and Divine Christ, Part 2. Part 2. Jesus Christ is both God and man. Thus, He has a human nature and divine nature. These two natures are distinguishable but indivisible. The human and divine natures of the Lord Jesus are inseparably bound together in His one person. The two natures of human and divine exist in Jesus, each in its own perfection and maintaining its own identity. Early on in the church, the leadership of the church, when reading the scriptures, deduced correctly, I might add, that Jesus has a human nature and a divine nature. Each were distinctly exhibited, yet at the same time, they are indivisible and inseparably attached to the human, to the person of Jesus. And they convened the ecumenical council, starting with the Council of Nicaea, to address heresies that were being promulgated that confused these two natures. Either they overemphasized the humanity of Jesus and thus obfuscated His divine nature, or they overemphasized divine nature and superseded the human nature of Jesus. Jesus, as both God and man, had an infinite intelligence and a will, and a finite intelligence and will. Jesus has a divine consciousness and a human consciousness. His divine will was omnipotent. His human will had only the power of unfallen humanity. In His divine consciousness, Jesus could say, "I and the Father are one." In His human consciousness, He said, "I thirst," from the cross. Jesus was consciousness of His one in union and existing with God the Father, and also His oneness with man. The latter was continually emphasized by Jesus, particularly in the Gospel of Matthew, when He called Himself the Son of Man. A title, no doubt, alluding to the exalted Son of Man, Messianic Son of Man, in Daniel 7. So Son of Man identified Jesus with the rest of humanity. When we talk about one Messiah, both human and divine, two natures united in one person, this excludes the view that there are two Christs, a human Christ and a divine Christ. And this is what the Bible certainly teaches in the New Testament. Jesus did not become God. He was God before He entered into the world. When we talk about Jesus, both human and divine, what we are saying is there is but one person having divine and human natures. Jesus always spoke as a single person. Now, there is this passage in John 3 where actually Jesus speaks in the plural, but that can be easily explained. When He tells Nicodemus, "We speak what we do know, and I'll find it here. We speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not believe our witness. Jesus is speaking on behalf of himself and God the Father and God the Spirit. And we see the three persons of the Trinity throughout John 3. So when Jesus says our and we there, he's speaking on behalf of the triune Godhead. And this is seen in the context of John 3 because the Father sends the Son. The Son gives his life for the world. And the one who believes in this reality is born by the Holy Spirit. So all three testify of what Jesus did when the Father, God the Father, sent his Son. So that's why Jesus speaks in the plural there. But in the meantime, when Jesus spoke, he spoke for himself in the singular as one person speaking both as a man and God. When we talk about Jesus's nature, what we are talking about is the sum total of all what God is by divine attributes and the sum total of all human attributes of what being human is. And of course, the one exception to being human for Jesus is that he did not sin. He was sinless. He was sinless. When we talk about Jesus' nature or substance, we are talking about the totality of powers and qualities which constitute a being. And a person is made up of ego, the self-conscious, the intellect, acting, willing, and so forth. When we talk about the incarnation, we are saying, or actually I should say the Bible, when it talks about the incarnation, is affirming that the Son of God did not assume a human person, but assumed a human nature. Person and nature are included together, not just person. Otherwise, there would be two persons in the Messiah of God. Theologically, there are two natures, but only one person in the Son of God. So, you know, it gets into some technicalities here, but we have to be clear that the human and divine natures resided in the one person of Jesus Christ. The reason for this union of deity with humanity in the person of the Lord Jesus, as we've said before, is that Messiah might fulfill in his one person that which was separate and distinct in Old Covenant mediatorial ministry. In order for Jesus to be the effective and righteous mediator, he had to represent both God and man perfectly. And the only way to do that, of course, was to become a man while being God. And that is exactly what we have with Jesus of Nazareth. In Jesus Christ, as the God-man, both humanity and deity are brought in one. When we're talking in terms of being a mediator, the Old Covenant mediatorship of priest and sacrifice pointed to the priest being both a priest, for lack of a better word, and the sacrifice. The high priest and the sacrifice under the Old Covenant were separate. Therefore, the high priest and the Kohanim, the priests under him, could never offer a perfect sacrifice for sin. So what you have under the old covenant was sinful human nature offering sinless animal nature to God as sacrifice for sin, which was a shadow and type of the perfect sacrifice to come under the new covenant. But under the old covenant, there was always a distinction and a separation between sacrifice and the one offering that sacrifice, that is, between priest and offering. But under the new covenant, in the Lord Jesus Christ, acting as the God-man, both are brought together in one. That is because the union of the two natures in the one person was necessary and essential for an efficacious atonement for sin. Being real and proper God, he could atone to God. And this was the purpose of the incarnation. The divine nature bringing human nature into union with itself. The union of the two natures in the one person of the Lord Jesus Christ constitutes him, therefore, as the one and only perfect mediator between God and man. That's important because you cannot have a permanent and perfect mediator until one can perfectly represent the other. And that's another reason I believe in the book of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews says that the old covenant sacrifices could never take away sin permanently, because the priesthood was sinful. The sacrifices were animal sacrifices and therefore finite in nature. But all of this was required by God, of course, under the old covenant to point, to foreshadow, and prepare the way for the once for all final perfect sacrifice of the God-man Jesus Christ in the new covenant. So the eternal Son of God became the sinless Son of Man, as Robert Clark, the theologian, says. He says, the eternal Son of God became the sinless Son of Man that the sinful sons of men might become the beloved sons of God. In Jesus Christ, the God-man, you have both the one offering the sacrifice and the one who is the sacrifice. He is both priest and sacrifice. He is both giver and the gift given. He comes from heaven and therefore is heavenly, and he became man and was earthly. In his deity, the Lord Jesus is the offerer, sacrificer, and priest. In his humanity, Jesus is offering sacrifice and gift. Hebrews 8, 3 and Hebrews 10, 1 through 4. When we look at the cross, we see the divine nature of Jesus offering the sinless human nature to God for sin. It was deity presenting sinless humanity to God as a perfect sacrifice for sin. And because the Lord Jesus Christ is God, his sacrifice was eternal and infinite. Therefore, it was the perfect payment for the infinite penalty of sin. When you sin against God, who is an eternal being, there must be penalty paid that's commensurate with the fact that you have sinned against an eternal being. In other words, you have to have an infinite price to be paid to atone for that sin you've committed against the eternal being of God. And the only person who could do that would be God, because he alone is eternal and infinite. And therefore, he could give an infinite price in payment for sin. And that's the beauty of the cross. It was deity presenting sinless humanity to God as a perfect sacrifice for sin. It was God atoning to God. It was a sinless man atoning for sinful men. And only the miracle of the incarnation, when God became man in the union of the divine and human natures in one person, made this possible. I hope you can follow the logic here as we talk about this delicate but profound balance between the human and divine Christ. The first Adam had but one human nature, and it had the liability to sin and did sin. Consequently, animal sacrifices were brought in as substitutes. And these animals had a sinless human nature. In other words, animals are sinless, innocent. But animal nature could not atone for human nature. The lesser could not atone for the greater. God had to bring in a perfect human nature to atone for sinful human nature. But this could not be found among the best of the sons of men. So God did a miracle, and divine nature assumed a perfectly sinless human nature in the miracle of the virgin birth. The last Adam, as Paul calls Jesus, the second man, was the Lord from heaven. 1 Corinthians 15. And as the first of the new creation race had two natures, divine and human, his human nature was sinless, as was Adam's before the fall. Because it was the divine nature which assumed the human nature, there was no liability to fall, no response to sin. Jesus was incarnate God. God was in Christ, Paul tells us, reconciling the world unto himself. 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 21. Adam was a created being, but he was not God incarnate. But Jesus, as mediator and priest, was, and therefore he could offer himself up as the perfect sacrifice. The sinless body of and blood of Jesus provided this sacrifice and made possible the reconciliation between God and man. That's why there can be no other mediator, because Jesus alone qualifies in that role. You can have intercessors, people praying for you here, but you cannot have one single individual represent you before God and accomplish all the perfect things God desires to do for man's redemption. There is one mediator between God and man. That's why that is written in the scripture. We call Jesus Theanthropos. That is the God-man. He is the theanthropic person. He is, and this Theanthropos comes from two Greek words, theos, God, and anthropos, man. Jesus does not possess a theanthropic nature. His person is theanthropic, not his nature. In other words, his person is one. His natures are two. He is eternally the God-man. He does not have a divine human or a human divine nature, but he does have a divine nature and a human nature. He doesn't have a divine human nature. What do I mean by that? Well, divine dash human. In other words, it's not a combination of natures forming one nature. It's two distinct natures. It's divine and human, not divine dash human. It's divine and human, two distinct natures in one person. And these two natures each coexist in union and total harmony. Distinguishable, we said, but indivisible. Jesus is truly God, perfectly man, one person having two unconfused and unconfused natures that are not commingled. He was not a humanized God or a deified man. He is the God-man. That makes Jesus Christ unique, peerless, sui generis, one of a kind. He is indeed only begotten. As to Adam, Jesus was a real man, yet not born of natural generation. Supernatural generation. What do I mean by that? Oh, Jesus was born like every other human being from a woman, but his was a virgin birth. Therefore, it was a supernatural generation. Adam was a real man, but he was not born of natural generation. He was created directly by the hand of God. So was Eve. She was created without a mother. God made her from the side of Adam. Jesus Christ was God made flesh. Excuse me. He was not God because he was virgin born, but he was virgin born because he was God. The virgin birth plays a very significant role in the incarnation, and we have talked about that before in this series, so I refer you to that portion of the series that discusses the necessity and the why of the virgin birth. The New Testament writers, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, clearly set forth the delicate balance between the deity and humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. A number of those references and examples of this balance illustrates the balance which exists between the deity and humanity of Christ. So quickly, in the New Testament, Jesus is presented as one theanthropic person. As God, he is truly God. As man, he is truly man. Jesus has a divine nature. As man, he has a human nature. As God, Jesus is Lord from heaven. As man, he is the second man, or the last Adam. And all these are found in the scripture. As God, Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. As man, his name was Jesus, Matthew 1:21-22. In John 1, Jesus is called the eternal Word that was with the Father from eternity past. And as man, Jesus is made flesh. Jesus is the Son of God, as man, he is the Son of man. Jesus is God, Son of the Most High. Jesus is man, come in the flesh. Jesus is God in that his blood was shed, the blood of God. Acts 19, or Acts 20, when Paul is addressing the elders of Ephesus. As man, Jesus had a body prepared for him, as the book of Hebrews tells us. As God, Jesus is eternal, John 8:58-59. As man, Jesus was begotten in time, as a human being. As God, Jesus is omnipotent. As man, Jesus was completely dependent upon the Father. As God, Jesus was omnipresent. John 1, he saw Nathanael sitting under a fig tree when Jesus was nowhere to be found where Nathanael was. And he told Nathanael this, and Nathanael knew that Jesus had to be more than just a human. As God, Jesus had a localized body, limited to geographical space and time. As God, Jesus was omniscient, but as man, he grew in knowledge, the Gospel of Luke tells us. As God, Jesus is infinite. As man, he is finite. As God, Jesus is sovereign. He told the disciples when he gave the Great Commission, "All power in heaven and earth has been given unto me." Jesus is a servant, Philippians 2:4-6. He took the form of a servant and learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Jesus as God brings immortality of life. In the person of Jesus is eternal life. As man, Jesus suffered death. He tasted death for every man, the writer of Hebrews tells us. As God, Jesus is immutable. Again, the book of Hebrews tells us Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. As God, Jesus endured sinless infirmities. He was thirsty. He was hungry. He grew tired. As God, Jesus proclaimed that he and the Father are one. As man, confined to a human body when he walked this earth, Jesus, as man, said his Father was greater than him. Not greater in quality, but quantity. That's in John's Gospel, where Jesus says, "My Father is greater than I." And Jehovah's Witnesses will try to use that to say, "See, Jesus wasn't God. His Father was greater than him." Well, that's false. The Greek word is meson, and it's a greatness of quantity. If you want me to use a crass illustration, let's say I weigh 170 pounds, and next to me is a man who weighs 270 pounds. He's 100 pounds heavier than I, and in that sense, he is greater than me. He occupies a greater weight mass. So the Father was greater than Jesus, not in nature, not in existence, but in terms of God's immensity at that point. The Father was not confined to a human body as God the Son was. So in that sense, spatially speaking, when Jesus said this, the Father was greater than him in that respect. Greatness in quantity, not quality. As God, Jesus possessed divine self-consciousness. As man, he had human self-consciousness. As God, Jesus had a divine will. And when I say had, that's just a manner of speaking. I don't mean he doesn't have it now. I'm just saying he has it, period. As man, Jesus had a human will. Remember, he said, "Not my will be done, but yours, Father," when he prayed in agony in the Garden of Gethsemane. As God, Jesus proclaimed God was his Father. As human, Mary was his mother. As God, Jesus pre-existed and created the lineage of David. He is called the root of David in that sense. As man, he descended from that lineage of David, and he is called the offspring of David. As God, Jesus is David's Adonai, his divine Lord. As man, he is David's son or descendant. As God, Jesus is the victor. As man, he was the victim offered up for our sins. As God, Jesus was sent into the world from the Father's side. As man, Jesus was made of a woman born under the law, Paul tells us in Galatians. As God, Jesus is the priest, the one who offers sacrifice. Yet as man, Jesus is the sacrifice. Hebrews chapters 8 through 10. As God, Jesus is the offerer, and as man, he is that offering. As God, Jesus is divine. As man, Jesus is human. As God, Jesus is the great I am. As man, he hungered, thirsted, and was weary. Jesus is God, and Jesus is man. So in concluding and summing up our great study of Christology, or what the Bible says about Messiah, we have to remember to maintain and hold this delicate balance between the human and divine Christ, between Jesus' divine nature and his human nature. For if we overemphasize Christ's deity, we obscure Christ's perfect humanity. If we overemphasize Christ's humanity, we obscure his deity. If we deny his deity and slip into heresy, there is no contact between God and man. No genuine representation of the divine to the human and the human to the divine. If you deny Jesus as God, there is no true representation, accurate representation, in an ontological sense between God and man. If you deny Jesus as humanity, there is no true and ontological representation between man and to God. And the bridge is broken down from the divine side and the human side. So, on the divine side, if that bridge is broken down when you deny Jesus' deity, that bridge is broken. And, on the other hand, if we deny Jesus' humanity, then that bridge is broken down on the human side. And it is out of such imbalance on either side of the two natures of Jesus that heresies have arisen and been spawned by heretics in and without the church. Jesus is the great I am. He truly is the God-man, and therefore, in the words of the writer of Hebrews, brought in a better covenant because he was a better mediator. And you can have a personal encounter with the God-man by believing who Jesus is, both God and man, and by believing what he did to save you from your sins. That is, he went to the cross and offered up his life as the perfect atonement to pay for all of our sins with his shed blood. And by that payment, we are cleansed and forgiven and accepted in the sight of God as his adopted sons and daughters. Believe upon this, the gospel that I am sharing with you, and you shall be saved. Amen. Until next time, Shalom, Yeshua HaMashiach Alechem. May the peace of Jesus the Messiah be with you.